This morning I'm starting a series of messages on the subject of forgiveness. The reason I announce a series of messages is because as I studied this, I soon learned that there were many things about this subject that I did not know and were not clear in my mind, and that surprised me because I suppose I was perhaps as you are when I state that I'm going to preach a series of messages on the subject of forgiveness, and you're probably thinking, I know all about forgiveness. I'm familiar with it. I've practiced it. What is there to know? It's just a matter of doing it, isn't it? And you know, I would have said exactly the same thing. I would have said exactly the same thing 2 weeks ago until I heard so much in our national life about forgiveness. And it seemed to me that people were saying, I've done wrong, I've apologized or confessed my wrong, now forgive me. And if you don't forgive me, now you're wrong and I'm right. I have placed you on the defensive. And it's sort of like, I did wrong, I confessed my wrong, gotcha. Now you have to do what I have asked you to do, and if you don't, now you're wrong and God is on my side. Does that sound something like what you've been hearing? Is that something like you understand forgiveness to be? Probably is. And I'm not saying you are more ignorant than I am or that you don't understand. I'm just saying that generally speaking, when I talk to people about forgiveness, that's their idea of forgiveness. Now, as we talk about the national scene, and I sure don't want to talk about it much, there seems to be different ideas about why forgiveness should be extended to our president. There are those of political mode who see it as a way to get the president out of a bad circumstance so that the party can maintain its power and go on. We hear that constantly. There are other people who are more practically minded because they feel like if we don't, then the collapse of our financial prosperity is near, and so let's all forgive him for money's sake. Then I think there are people whom I read after from time to time, whom we would have to designate as liberal op-ed writers, who constantly harp on this because they see it as a national flaw in our character that has got to be solved or healed or in some way dealt with so that our nation will be a nation of forgiving people, of loving people. And then there's a segment of society that has been designated as the so-called soccer moms who just love the president so deeply because he cares for them so deeply, and so it's time to forgive and put it behind us. And then there's the group who says, let's forgive him because I'm just tired of the whole thing. Sort of like the third or fourth meal with that 12-pound pot roast. You know, let's eat it all right now. Eat all you can, because if we don't, we'll face it again. You know, it's inevitable. It's going to show up on the table. So that's sort of the way it is. Let's just all forgive the man and go on, because I'm just sick and tired of the whole mess. But that's not much of a basis for forgiveness, folk. Just to get rid of it, to get it off the table. What is forgiveness? Well, when you try to parse the word F-O-R, for, and give, G-I-V-E, forgiveness, then the suffix You don't get anywhere. It doesn't help you to understand what the word means. But as we consider forgiveness, is it an on-demand commodity? That is it a commodity that every human being possesses and that when I demand it, you have to give it? Is it just on demand? Is it a basic constitutional right? Is it a basic biblical right that I can just look you in the face and said, I talked about you yesterday and said some hard things, forgive me. And I say, okay. Sure, you asked, you told me, you confessed. Sure, okay. All right. Or the husband who comes in and says, honey, I've had an affair with my secretary at work. I confess it. Forgive me. And the wife says, well, okay. Is it on demand? Just like a check, pay on demand? Is that what forgiveness is? To whom do we owe forgiveness? And what are the grounds for forgiveness? What is the basis for forgiveness? These are the things that I want to explore with you as we together search the Word of God. What does the Word mean? Who is to extend it? Who is to accept it? Where does it come from? What does it mean? Forgiveness, what, why, and how? I really, really urge you to listen to these messages, because it's an extremely important subject. Because this whole concept is found in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, in the New Testament teachings of Christ, in the Old Testament teachings of the Mosaic economy. It's all there. It's in the first family. It's in God's relationship with us and our relationship to God. But what are the points of it? What are the limitations of it? How do we achieve it? I surely hope and pray that you will follow me in the Word of God. Follow me in your mind, because as I said, it's extremely important. To answer the question, what is forgiveness? We have to go to the Word of God. Does anyone disagree with that? I'm not going to go to Webster's Dictionary, because it's just 300 years old and Webster isn't God. So I'm not going to go to Webster's Dictionary. But we will have to find definitions for the word forgiveness. And so Bible words are the words we have to locate and determine their meaning. There are three words in Greek that are translated Hebrew. There are three words that are translated forgiveness. There are three words in Hebrew that are translated forgiveness. I don't know that there's any particular meaning in that. I'm just stating a fact. So we want to look at the three words that are translated forgiveness in the Greek language, which is the original language that the Bible came to us in from the writers who lived during the days of Jesus Christ. There's one word that's translated forgiveness that means to send away or dismiss. That is to set free. It is of persons. It means to express the discharge or acquittal of a defendant, whether the appellant is non-suited by verdict or otherwise, especially to remit the punishment where the guilty person is dealt with as if he were innocent. So it seems that in this particular word that's translated forgiveness, there is the idea of foregoing the punishment that is due that person. It comes primarily from the legal field, where because a person has been declared innocent in a court of law, then the punishment is foregone, or whether they've been declared innocent or not, it's just that they've acquired that status before the law or because of judgment. Matthew 6:12 is a good example of that, and these are verses of Scripture that you're very, very familiar with. And I'm going to turn to these Scriptures and read them rather than simply having them written down, because I want you to turn with me. So as I turn, you turn in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. That's why I don't want to hurry through this. Don't intend to. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 and then verses 14, 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word forgive there is the word I've been discussing. Aphemi. Now look also at verse 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Trespasses have punishment connected with them. So the idea seems to be that we're willing to forego the punishment due a person, since God has foregone His punishment upon us because we have sinned. Does that make any sense to you? Lord, I am willing to not punish this person according to what their sin or crime or trespass or debt demands, because I know that you have not exacted punishment out of me because of what my sins and my crimes against you have demanded because of the law. That make any sense to you at all? Upon the basis of what? Upon the basis that you have not punished me to the full extent of my sins and my crimes, then, Father, I will not demand the full extent of punishment for what this person has done in regard to sinning or committing a crime against me. That's the basis of it. And what we want to see is that for forgiveness, there's always a basis. There's always a foundation. There's always a reason for it. Some people have the idea that God forgives us because He loves us, and that isn't true. The basis of God's forgiveness is not that He loves us. The basis of forgiveness is what Christ did for us when He died on the cross. Because of God's love, He gave His Son to die on the cross, and His Son's death on the cross became the basis for God's forgiveness of us. You see, forgive one another because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So the basis of God's forgiveness of my sins against Him is not God's love. It was God's love that made the way and laid the basis for forgiveness, which is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, another word that's translated forgiveness is charizomai, which comes from the Greek word charis. And those of you who have been in seminary understand that this is the word we get grace from. It means to do a person a favor. to be kind. In the New Testament sense, it's translated grace many times. It denotes to be gracious, to give or bestow a thing willingly or graciously. Hence the meaning peculiar to the New Testament, to graciously remit a person's debt or sin. Hence to pardon or forgive graciously. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for an example of its use. As I said, I'm not written these down. I'm not going to just quote at them. I want you to turn and read with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now this has to do with a man who was excluded from the Corinthian congregation for fornication. And that was what Paul wanted them to do and taught them to do in 1 Corinthians, the first letter. This is 2 Corinthians, it's the second letter. So now Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, now you dealt with this problem, now we need forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, I just want you to see that, again, Paul lays a basis for forgiveness. And the basis of forgiveness, and we'll talk about this some more, is this is a man who is so caught up in grief and sorrow that he is no longer in fellowship with a congregation that it looks like, from observing the man's life, he may actually give up and die. This person is so grieved and so filled with sorrow and regret that it's affecting his appetite. He's continually grieving and sorrowing over what he has done. And Paul is saying it's just necessary to grant forgiveness, to charis, to have grace and forgive the man, because it's just destroying his life. So what's the basis of forgiveness? The obvious repentance and grief and sorrow that you see in this man. Do you see that? It wasn't forgiveness on demand. The third word that's translated forgive is a compound word in that it has a prefix, apoluo, which means to loose from, to unbind, to set at liberty. That is, as a debt, to forgive the debt, to overlook. Really, we can use the word let it go. Just literally let it go. Turn it loose. Now, that isn't saying there isn't a basis for it. It's just that these words are what's used. And so let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Now, these are a series of do this and God will do it to you, do this and God will do it to you. For instance, you start out with, well, in verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. That is, he is saying, upon what God has done to you and upon a characteristic of God, you possess that same characteristic. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. And I tell you, the next sermon series I'm going to preach is on judgment, okay? What does it mean to judge people? Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. And the idea is turn it loose, let it go, unbind it, and then you'll be unbound. And that's sort of a strange expression, isn't it? Maybe gives us a little different viewpoint of what it means to forgive. Now, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, while you're there, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And that word is used to just let it go, to set at liberty. Now, I must lay again one more seal under this floor that I'm trying to lay out so we can comprehend the meaning of forgiveness. And this probably is not going to strike you as being true until you think about it, but forgiveness, that is just letting it go or being gracious and kind, which is a characteristic of our God. Forgiveness is not emotional. Now, you think about that statement. Because generally we look upon forgiveness as 100% emotional. It is an emotion. Or it is based and finds its whole realm of existence and persistence and quality, that it's all found in the emotional realm. Because in asking for forgiveness and bestowing forgiveness, there is a great deal of emotion. So we have generally understood forgiveness to mean experiencing an emotion. But forgiveness is intellectual in this sense, that it is done by faith. Forgiveness is done by faith, as is every other work of God done by faith. Now, how do we do other things? Well, we look in the Bible and we find that this is taught. And then we respond by having faith and doing the things that are taught us in the Bible. We commit ourselves to do them by faith, and we do them by faith. And forgiveness is not out of that particular area, because he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible tells us without faith it is impossible to please God, because faith must be the platform upon which we stand to do all spiritual things. Without faith we have no platform to stand upon to do that which needs to be done. Faith is the scaffolding so that we can lay that high brick up there. And if you don't have that scaffolding, you can't lay that brick up there, okay? It's basic to building. And without it, you can't do God's work. So forgiveness is an act of faith that oftentimes and seldom does it occur without deep emotion. If you by faith ask me to forgive you because you're standing on God's word, you will probably have deep emotion. And if I forgive you because I too by faith am standing upon God's word, then when our faith meets, emotions climb high. But it's not emotion that gets us to do what the Bible teaches us to do. It's faith. And I hope you have not been confused by that any more than necessary. And it's not your intellect I question, it's my ability to explain. I tell the students, when you get a D in my class, it doesn't mean you're stupid, it means I'm a per teacher. So I don't want to be a per teacher. Now, we've got to start with a starting place, and the only place I know to start is in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. And you say, well, I don't have a thing against them. Well, I don't mean you forgiving Adam and Eve, okay? I mean God forgiving Adam and Eve, okay? But I will tell you this, Adam and Eve have touched your life because you're a sinner because of what they did. So if you want to get a little hostile at them, it'll be all right, because we're preaching on forgiveness and we'll forgive them before we get out of this sermon series, okay? Now, Adam and Eve were placed in a garden eastward of Eden, and they were to dress and keep it, and that's obviously what they did, and they were to also multiply and settle or replenish, the Bible tells us, this earth upon which they lived. So we know their sin was not sex, but their sin was disobedience to the commandment of God, which was, do not eat of that particular tree, of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible tells us that Satan deceived Eve, and Adam was willful in his sin because he chose to be with his wife. And what happened to them because of this disobedience? They were excluded from the garden. They also became subject to death. They also were given some very specific areas of life in which they would experience some rather difficult circumstances as a reminder. To Eve, it was pain in childbirth. The trauma of bearing a child. Evidently, without the sin, childbirth would have been totally painless. But God said, because you did this, I'm going to remind you and every other woman that ever lives on this earth and bears a child of the consequences of your disobedience of me. And to Adam, he said, you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your face. I'm not going to set the table for you anymore, Adam. You're not going to come in and eat whatever you want to just by pulling it off a tree. From now on, you're going to till the soil, and you're going to sweat and toil, and you're going to have to fight for a living. That's how I'm going to remind all of your descendants, all of that group of people called the male. That's what I'm going to do. You're going to have to get out and hustle and make a living. Anybody want to say amen? Any of you women say it? Want to say that God set that aside, it didn't get passed on, those of you born children? There was consequence for their disobedience to God, grave consequences for their disobedience to God, was there not? Surely there was. Did God forgive them? Did God forgive Adam and Eve? It is evident that he did. But what was the basis of his forgiveness? Well, let's turn to the book of Genesis and see what we can find. Genesis 3:15. At least that's what I believe. There had to be a basis for God's forgiveness of Adam and Eve. And it's found in this promise, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here is the first mention of the seed of the woman coming into the world, and in so doing, undo the work of Satan. We understand the seed of the woman as we read Scripture to be ultimately Jesus Christ. And so again, the work of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross became the basis of God's forgiveness of Adam and Eve. But there are some things we need to consider. I think there's further evidence in the offering of Cain and Abel that God had designed a system of worship. And the Bible tells us it consisted truthfully of the offering of animals. As those animals died, the blood would prefigure again what Christ would do on the cross. So we have a promise and a prefiguring. And the prefiguring of animals sacrificed, as Abel did when he offered of the flocks a sacrifice, and Cain offered of the fruit of his hands, and it was unacceptable because it was not by faith and it contained no blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So there is this prefiguring of what Christ would do on the cross by the slaying of animals and by the use of blood. Perhaps the most important question we need to ask, since God obviously forgave Adam and Eve, He did not restore them to the garden. Do you see that? Now, oftentimes what people mean by forgiveness is restoration. I want to have back everything I lost. You can't have it. Bill Clinton can't have back everything he lost. And I can't have everything I lose when I sin against God. Because there is a law in God's universe that says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, you can read it there. Is there then a consequence? Yes. And because a husband or a wife says, I did wrong, forgive me, that does not mean that in the spiritual realm there will not be consequences. You'll never have the trust that you once had. You say, well, he forgave me, it means he doesn't trust me? Probably. Well, how will I get that trust back? You'll earn it. Forgiveness doesn't imply I have restored you with every facet of our past relationship. God didn't. And you say, but I want that trust back. I want that feeling we had that you trusted me and I trusted you and I loved you and you loved me, and I wouldn't have another man, you wouldn't have another woman. I want it back just like that. I don't want it to even enter into our minds again that one of us has been unfaithful in our marriage vow. Now I want it restored 100%, not 98, 99, but 100%. My friend, it will not happen. But it does not mean that there cannot be forgiveness. Now it gets better or worse just according to how you look at it. Next Sunday we'll look at forgiveness in the Old Testament. That is, under the law system. Then we'll look at forgiveness in the New Testament. What does the New Testament teach? And then we'll try to answer the questions, forgiveness, how? I think you've already got a strong hint on that, haven't you? You do it the same way you trusted Jesus for salvation. You do it by faith. like everything else we do for God. We do it by faith.